My sermon today is going to be somewhat different than a lot of my sermons, most of my sermons. Matter of fact, I don't think I've ever preached a sermon like this before. As you all know, I'm taking classes through Candler School of Theology from Emory University. And we have all these assignments that we have to complete in a timely manner. And that's two strikes against me. I'm not in a timely manner person, and assignments just sometimes are a little out of my reach. But I finished the class. I had to go Friday and Saturday. We got back last night. And there's an extremely humongous amount of writing that you have to do. Well, they gave me an assignment at the end of this, and I thought, boy, that's going to be a piece of cake. I can do that. It was to write a 5-page sermon. Well, all of my sermons are approximately 5 pages. But they wouldn't let me go by my guidelines. I had to go by theirs. So that posed somewhat of a problem there. Anyway, the text that I chose, the text that they chose for me, was Philippians 2, verses 3-11. If you'll recall, back in January, I preached a series of sermons from Colossians 3:12-17, where the Apostle Paul was telling the Christian people about the different attributes that they should clothe themselves with. You remember humility, meekness, all of that? Remember the sermons? Well, in our text for today, from Philippians 2, we'll be talking about humility again. But this time we'll be talking about the humility that Jesus Christ had. So I'm more or less flipping the coin on this and getting a different perspective of humility. If you will, please, and can comfortably do so, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Reading from Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. What does it mean to be humble? According to Webster's Dictionary, it defines humble as having or showing a consciousness of one's defects or shortcomings, not proud, not self-assertive, to be modest. Now, the Apostle Paul did a pretty good job defining the word humble or humility. If we back up and look at verses 3 and 4 in this same chapter, Paul is saying, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. Let each of us look not to our own interest, but to the interest of others. If you've been in the Methodist Church for a while, you realize that that's what it's all about. Every time you hear Bishop Carter say anything, it's consider other people. That's our part of our mission, is to reach out to other people, to show them that we care. But what would the world look like? Think about it a minute. Don't answer out loud, because I don't want to have to answer out loud. But think about it. What would it look like if you considered others better than yourself? Think about it a minute. Would it be more than giving up the biggest piece of pie or that last piece of fried chicken at dinner? Yeah. It would probably look more like getting to know people first, and getting to know them well enough that you know what their interests are, and keeping those interests in mind when we have interaction with these people, so that we can let them know that we're concerned about their motives and their actions, and that we have their best interest at heart. And we would do this out of love. And not just because the Bible said to do it, but it would be a genuine consciousness that, hey, I love people and I want to reach out to them. In preparation for the sermon today, I read this text from several different translations of the Bible. And I encourage y'all to do the same thing whenever you're studying the Bible. Read different translations, and it will definitely give you something to think about. In Candler School of Theology, I was introduced to a new phrase. It was called textual variance. That's something you don't find in the yellow pages of the phone book. Textual variance. And as you read these different versions of the Bible, the different translations, I want you to keep in mind that the placement of a word in a sentence can change the whole meaning of the sentence. We were trained to, hopefully, to identify the different variations and to research what these words meant, to see how that it would change the meaning of a scripture. Our role model for humility today is Jesus Christ himself. In verse 5 of our scripture in the New Revised Standard Version of Philippians 2, it says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." And a footnote on this version lead you to read that same sentence like this. Let the same mind be in you that you have in Christ Jesus. One says that was in Christ Jesus. The other says that you have in Christ Jesus. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, or that you have in Christ Jesus. So we find ourselves trying to decide, are we talking about the mind of Christ or our own mind? What are we talking about here? The answer is probably obvious to those of you who've been in a Bible study, but what do we have to say to a person that's unsaved, that's reading the Bible for the first time? Should one have the attitude that they have toward Christ when being humble? Or should they have the attitude that Christ had when he was trying to be humble? Whose attitude are we going to have? or are we just developing an attitude of our own? It's easy for us to develop an attitude. But we're talking about an attitude of humility that Jesus wants us to have in, not just in church, not just in Sunday school, but in all of our everyday relationships. He's trying to tell us to have an attitude of humility. In studying an ancient Greek version of Philippians and translating the words in today's English, I feel that I can come closer to describing this in this manner. Let the same mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. So Paul is not encouraging us to lean on to our own attitudes, but to have an attitude like Christ had. The one that we have should be one that was like Christ. Using our own attitude, we can make Scripture say just about anything we want to. Using our own attitude and the placement of words and sentences, we can make it say just about anything we want to. We can make all of our evil sound good. We can make someone else's good sound evil by the placement of a word, by what we say. And you know, that's what we do in everyday life. We condemn people with our mouth. We have an attitude, and we come across as being condemning. We don't come across with humility. So you see, our goal is to come as close as we can to what Jesus' actual words were, to the actual Greek meaning of the words. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17, he's saying to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. He's saying that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful, I'll get it right in a minute, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God can be proficient and equipped for every good work. At the same time, we must remember that all translations of the Bible are not created equal, that some have more variants, which I was talking about, and less authenticity than others. If we say, well, I was raised with the King James Version, that's good, it's poetic. But each translation since then has put a variant on a word so that we could understand it better and know what was hopefully closer to the original Greek translation of the word. Another variation here is to do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved by Him. That's the New Revised Standard Version of that 2 Timothy scripture. There's a translation of the Bible called Holman Christian Standard Bible, which reads like this in verse 6. It's referring to Jesus. He said, Jesus did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his advantage. A variant of this is that Jesus did not consider his equality with God to be something to be grasped or to be held. And the New Revised Standard Version uses the word exploited. It says that Jesus deemed it not robbery to be equal or like God. And I say to you that Jesus is part of the triune Godhead. Jesus is part of the Trinity. He is God. So he didn't have to reach out and grasp it. He already had it. But one of the points that I want to make out very clear in my message today is that Jesus, in his humility, which is what this message is all about, had to give up something. I want you to think about something. Remember back when we talked about Moses going up on the mountain and getting the Ten Commandments, and he came down from the mountain and his face shone and was radiant, and he had to put a veil over his face because his face was so bright that the people couldn't look at him. He had to put a veil on. Well, when Jesus came to earth from heaven to pay that ultimate price that we might have salvation, the scripture says that he emptied himself. In other words, he had to put a veil on to hide the radiance that was shining, because no one could stand to look at it. He had to take on human form. He had to become a human man. So what did he have to hide? What did he have to cover up? What did he have to empty himself of? We know first that Jesus was omnipresent. He was everywhere at all times. He was omnipotent. He was all-powerful. He was omniscient. He had all knowledge. He knew everything about everything, and he had the power to do something about it. He knew it all, and he could take care of all of it. But he had to shield this. He had to put a veil over this. He had to empty himself of this divine power in order to take on the human form and to be born as a baby, because he had to pay the ultimate price that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He came as a baby. He lived as a young teenager. He went through puberty. He entered the ministry. He preached. He taught. He raised the dead. He did all of these things. He came to serve mankind out of humility, not to be served. He even raised the dead. And he done all of these things that we might have life, that we might have eternal life. He did it all for sinful mankind. He gave up the divinity that he had and became a lowly man. He suffered everything just like we do. He felt the pain. He felt frustration. All of these things that he had in his life, that we have in our life, he had in his, and he felt. He felt the rejection. He felt it when people bullied him or talked down to him or criticized him for what he was doing. But we as believers today, because Jesus came as that baby, he grew into that man. He gave his life that we might have life. He arose from the dead. Scripture tells us that his heavenly Father exalted him. It tells us that the heavenly Father highly exalted him. All of those divine qualities that Jesus had to empty himself up from was given back to him. The scripture tells us that he was given a name that is above all other names. He was given a name at which every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Lord of our life. I want to challenge you this morning to pattern your life and your relationships after the example of our Lord and Savior. He became fully human, and he lived an humble life. But now he is fully God again, and he's reigned on high. We could sing that song about he's high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. God is back in his domain. He is seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father this morning, making intercession for each one of us, that we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You get a chance, go back and read that scripture from Isaiah 6:1 about how the Jesus is exalted. He's high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. We have so much to be thankful for all that God has done for us in giving us his Son, that we too could one day be exalted and live eternally with our Heavenly Father. Amen.